This evening we're going to turn the Word of God to Psalm 18. And we're going to read the first six verses. Psalm 18. I would point out the words of the title, because it does have some bearing on how this psalm is to be understood. Psalm 18 to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. We'll end our reading there. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. This evening I want to consider with you what I am entitling Grace and Love. Grace and Love. And we're taking as our text that first verse of Psalm 18, which says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Before we go any further, let's just ask the Lord to bless his word to us. Father in heaven, now we would pray that you'll bless the word of God. We would pray that you will let it be that which is not only a light to our path, but a joy to our hearts to consider. We pray that you will let the Spirit of God take the things that we find in the Word and bring them to us as indeed the Lord's voice and the Lord's message and the Lord's instruction for us as those who trust in Him. Lord, we pray that you will allow us to know a time of fellowship with our God. And now we put ourselves before thee. Help us, lead us, undertake for us. Send the Spirit to be our helper, we would pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The title of this psalm states that David stands delivered out of the hands of all his foes. What a condition of mercy and blessing that every child of God would love, to be delivered from all our foes. In this Psalm, David says that by the Lord's intervention, he has been brought into a time of rest, relief, and reflection. Such reflection, I suggest to you, is immensely beneficial for the heart of a delivered saint. It is an exercise that does much good. Some have said that the words of verse 1 are a prayer. That is, David asks that the Lord would allow this to be his condition of heart going forward. Well, maybe. But because the title suggests that this is a desire that he voices after his battles and after his great trials, then it would be that these words may be more of a testimony or a statement of what God's mercies have begun in his heart. The Lord has done something for me. The Lord's mercies and the Lord's graces have found me. The Lord has proven to be my strength. When I was weak, he has proved to be my buckler. When I was finding that all things are coming loose, he was my fortress. When I found that the enemy was hot on my heels and I needed to hide my soul. All I say, perhaps, that we find in this psalm is a testimony. And because of the work of the Lord and the mercies that began in his heart, we can learn from this that the love of the saint to God is the God-intended result of every response to preserving and delivering grace. God gives his mercies. God extends his grace. He does that which delivers us and makes us to be content and at peace with God. And as a result of that work, the necessary result is that the heart of the saint is led to love the Lord. My proposition then to you is this: that grace given by God is to be to the people of God that spark which brings love to God. As you see the Lord at work, as you see the Lord extending his grace, that is meant to do something. And it is, in fact, meant to cause us to love our God. Think on this. The Lord Jesus, in answering that scribe that came to him and questioned, "What is the first and great commandment of God?" The Lord Jesus answers in Mark 12 and 30, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." It is true that what the Lord commands, what the Lord instructs, what the Lord calls for, takes the grace and help of God. Do you understand that you are not able to do anything that is right and good and beneficial for your soul or of glory to God without the grace and help of the Lord? The Lord Jesus puts that to his disciples quite bluntly when he says in John's Gospel, "For without me ye can do nothing." It takes the grace and help of God. We cannot do what we are instructed without the grace of God. But when we receive the grace of God, it has its effect. That effect is first and foremost that we love God. God. Understand this, the grace of God given by God is first given to produce within us that which is the fulfillment of the first commandment. It is the first thing. We have grace that which lightens our minds or strengthens our hearts, but the first thing that all received grace does is fan love for the Lord. I think you see that in that what David is saying. The very first words out of his mouth as he considers the fact that he has been delivered is, "I will love thee, O Lord." He has been the recipient of the Lord's mercies. He has indeed been the recipient of all the good graces of God. And because of that, it has had its effect in his heart. And that is the love for his God. You know, men sometimes wrestle with the concept of effectual grace. You know what? There is no other kind of grace. There is nothing that God does by extending his grace that is not effectual. It has its work. It has its intended end. And the love for our God is that first thing. And so I want us to consider very quickly and very briefly this evening David's statement here in verse 1. And I want you to see with me first that David's statement is a response. David's statement is a response. There cannot be an extension of the grace of God without there being a response on the part of the recipient. It cannot happen if the Lord extends grace and the man who receives that grace does not respond, then that man has not received the grace of God. Grace works. Grace has its intended end, sent by the Lord. There will be a necessary and a natural reaction and response by the heart to whom God is gracious. And I say, if you just stop back and think on that, that's a matter for much praise. When the Lord extends his grace to us, there will not and cannot be a mere reception of the work. And that is the end of it. No, the end of grace is the fulfilling of the great commandment. David Dixon makes the statement on this portion. He says, "The chief fruit of faith and the end of God's mercies to us is for the saint to grow in an estimation of and affection toward God." That is a chief goal, a chief reason that God gives his grace. God is gracious to you that you might love him. Something that you won't do and can't do by yourself. It's amazing that the very first thing that God commands is something that man is completely unable to do. But when the Lord does give his grace, it helps us then to fulfill that which is the very first thing. David looks at that which the Lord did for him. And he looks at the abundant love of the Lord for him. And his heart makes this statement as a profession of love and gratitude. "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." Well, you know, there's something else that you have to say by that statement alone. It indicates that David gave his mind to the consideration and remembrance of the Lord's deliverance. He thought upon what he received from the hand of God. His mind were considering it. He did not forget. He did not become one who was mindless. He did not come forward as one who was taking the work of God for granted. He gave his mind to considering the Lord's deliverance. Now there's time for us to stop and say, here's a caution for us as well. We often find ourselves going on from moment to moment in our lives, not reflecting on the Lord's good grace. We are those who tend to be very forgetful. I say it is common that we notice the Lord and notice his work, but to set the heart on the Lord by thinking about his deliverances, well, we are too busy. Our lives have become too busy to become grateful to God. We are too full of ourselves and too full of our day to do that which is the intended end for God being gracious to us. You know, the Lord allows us an example of such a thing, perhaps even in more glaring terms, when he dealt with those 10 lepers. He heals them and they are off on their way to the priests to present themselves, healed men all. But one comes to himself and considers, what has just happened to me? What was it that just occurred within my heart? And what happened to my disease And having reflected on that, having thought on that, having understood that there has been much mercy extended to him, he turns around and comes back to the Lord Jesus and worships him. And the Lord says, were there not 10 that were healed? Where are the 9? Is there none that can return to give God glory but this Samaritan? We oftentimes are like that. We become so full of what we feel is the valuable part of life that we forget the Lord's grace and what that grace is bringing us to. The Lord delivered David from all his enemies. I ask you plainly, child of God, tonight, has the Lord Jesus not delivered you from all your enemies? We would have to ask ourselves in conjunction with that, when has there been the gathering of your heart at the feet of the Lord Jesus and the exclamation that you love him? David's statement is a response. But secondly, David's statement is a goal. It is a goal. Not only does David say, this is what's happening, this is what I'm finding in my life, but this is what I intend to be doing. Certainly, within David's words is the acknowledgement that every sweet and enjoyable part of his life comes from realizing the Lord's love. And likewise, and I say this with all emphasis, the fullness of joy comes to you, child of God, when your heart is actively involved with loving the Lord. When you find yourself loving the Lord, that which is your chief end, that which is your first command of God, when you find yourself so doing, then, and only then, are you in the place where joy will come. David takes this truth to his heart and establishes for himself as his goal, after which he will labor and desire, I will love the Lord. I mean to do this. This is to be my life. This is to be what I am all about. This is what I would hope upon my dying day I will be able to look back and say, this characterized my life. I loved the Lord. I may have failed the Lord, but I loved the Lord. You know, this was exactly the issue that the rich young man wrestled with when he came and sought the Lord Jesus and offered those very, very sad words, what lack I yet? The Lord Jesus tells him what to do, and yet the man goes away sorrowful, for he had great riches. The question really came down to this. The Lord's dealing with him amounted to this. What do you love most? What do you love most? Psalm 31, verse 23, we are admonished, we are instructed, we are faced with the words, O love the Lord, all ye his saints. That's what we're to be doing. That is to be our goal. That is to be what we live for. So I say in this verse, here are words of instruction that call us to do as we read here. But I also say that these are words that are a final stopping point in the searching of the heart. We are to love the Lord. That is the ultimate goal. That is the ultimate good. We need no more than that. That's where all things stop. Once you find yourself in love with the Lord, there is nothing better. David presents this as his goal. Then I would say this. David's statement is an expectation. It is an expectation. There is a note of expectation in the words at hand. Our loving the Lord is not a matter of possibility only, but by the purpose of God, we most certainly will love the Lord. Do you understand that? When God sends His grace to you, the expectation of the Lord for you, and therefore your expectation of the Lord, is that you will then love the Lord. That is an expectation. David offers these words as that which will happen. I say, yes, this is the joy of every saint, for the Lord will draw the hearts of His people to Himself. Such is the picture in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 4, where it says, "And He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love." That's the expectation of the saint. David offers a word of great hope and anticipation. He will love the Lord, for the Lord has done everything and is now doing everything that will cause there to be love for Him in the heart of His saint. I'm going to wax theological for just a brief second. I would suggest to you that the nature of what we call sanctification, that work which by definition causes us to live less and less like the world, a work of God's free grace that makes us live less and less like the world and more like unto the Lord Jesus, that a necessary part of the work of sanctification is that we are so wrought on, so worked on by the Spirit of God, that that place which was filled with self and sin is by the grace of God removed, and in its place is that which is a love for the Lord. Do you understand when you're saved to love the Lord? Every man who really is a child of God in truth, every man who has known the saving power of God within his heart, every single man who has ever known the mercies of God applied to him where he can embrace the Lord Jesus by faith, is a man that the Spirit of God will produce by necessity love for the Lord. Now, you know, you have to say, well, I wish the Spirit of God would do a greater work than He's done so far. Well, the Spirit of God does not do anything imperfectly. But I will say this, that our flesh does war against the Spirit oftentimes. That which is of the old man hinders the work that the Spirit of God would do. But again, I say that the work of the Spirit of God within us that causes us by necessity, as a result of our salvation for the love of the Lord, it is something that we can expect. And I will say that man who really knows the Lord Jesus will find that the things of the Lord Jesus become more sweet to him, more real to him, and as a result, cause him to fall more in love with the Lord Jesus. I say this is a product of the Lord finding and loving on us. As He comes and does that work which shall be performed until the day of Jesus Christ, that there is indeed then a product in us, an expectation on our part, is that we will be helped of the Lord to love the Lord our God. David, I say, is presenting this. I will love Thee, O Lord. Again, here's a part of union with Christ. Why do we love God? John tells us because He first loved us. As a necessary part of Christ loving us, we in turn love Him back. As a result of all the graces and all the works that He does within us to save us and to set us apart for Himself. Well, there's one last thing that I will point out to you. One last aspect that bears mentioning. And truly we can say of this point, last but not least. David's statement then is a need. David's statement is a need. For the heart of the believer, there is nothing so needful as to love the Lord. There is a reason why it is the first and great commandment. There is a reason why the Lord sets this forth as the first thing of all things that we are to be doing. Yes, it is that which brings glory to God, but it is that which is most needful for the heart of any man. To love the Lord your God is that which you will find in your heart and in your soul is above all things a need. And if we're not fulfilling what this need is, we find that our hearts wither, our souls grow cold, our minds become dull, we find ourselves dabbling in things which are of hurtful ends. Nothing is as needful as knowing the love of the Lord and to love Him in return. That, I say, is a very powerful lesson from these simple words. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. May we be those also who hear and heed, and may we be those who say within our own souls, as we have found the Lord gracious to us, this is our testimony. This is what we would find for ourselves as well. Well, amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, now we would pray that You will bless the word of God. We pray that You will help us to be those who truly do hear, those who find ourselves fulfilling, which is our great and first duty, and that is to love the Lord our God. Lord, we pray that You will help us to realize that every grace that we find working within us is that which You send forth, not only to help for the immediate situation, but ultimately to bring us to a deeper love for our God, which is for us the first and great commandment. Lord, we pray that You will bless then this word this night, cause our hearts to remember and to think upon these things. Lord, we pray now that Thou go with us as we go from this place. Keep these who are Thy people close to Thyself. Do Thy work that preserves. Lord, do that work which delivers us from all of our enemies. Lord, our enemies are so many, and we find that perhaps the greatest of all of our enemies lies within our own heart. We pray that You will help us, deliver us, that our testimony would be also, I will love the Lord, my strength. Lord, bless now the word to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.